Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11, from verse 37 to 54, with our text being 37 to 44. Luke 11. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside all make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation.' Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. So far the reading. And today's sermon is entitled, "It's a Matter of Heart." Now friends, there have been many times over the past 2 years that we couldn't get together as a church. We couldn't get together in the hall after church for a cuppa or a chat. We couldn't enjoy that bonding as fellow believers of being able to have a bit more in-depth chat about what God has done in our lives, or perhaps about something that was raised in the sermon. That's something that thankfully we are now able to do again. You know, when we visit other churches, we might sometimes also be invited to someone's house for a meal. Again, there's the sharing of fellowship, of conversation, and of building up a relationship, building up friendship bonds. And we don't do that only because it's a generous thing to do, but also because it allows us to get together and to grow closer together as God's people. Such an invitation allows us to get to know each other better. In the time of Jesus, an invitation to a meal was quite a big deal. In fact, it still is in the Middle East. To eat with people was a way of showing that you have something in common with them. To invite someone into your home meant that you appreciated them, that you wanted to spend time with them, that you wanted to talk to them, and you wanted to get to know them better. And there were many and scrupulous conventions that governed the behavior of guests when they shared another's meal. And when we look at our text, we need to remember that the Pharisee would have meticulously applied and adhered to such conventions. Our text firstly tells us about how Jesus used this invitation of the Pharisee to teach what God's kingdom is really all about. The main focus of this text is on serving God with a pure heart. And we'll see how Jesus explains that in verses 37 to 44. In verses 37 and 38, there's an invitation to eat. And in the rest of the text, 39 to 44, there's an invitation to live. An invitation to eat versus an invitation to live. Before we look, though, at the Pharisees' invitation, let's not forget that this event took place as Jesus was making his way up to Jerusalem, to his destiny on the cross. And as he travels closer and closer to his destiny, the conflict between him and the religious leaders, the Pharisees, all the religious leaders, including the Pharisees and including the scribes, intensified. Our passage is a good example of the conflict that was starting to play out. And we see that in the last couple of verses that we read as well, that the Pharisees and the scribes were looking for ways to essentially to entrap Jesus. So Jesus has been speaking to the crowds. He's been teaching them about being people of the light rather than being people of darkness, people whose lives are full of darkness. And as he finishes his teaching, a Pharisee asks him to come over to his house for a meal. Now, it's not important if this meal was just a meal or a dinner, as some translations have it. What is important is that this Pharisee invited Jesus into his house. Perhaps he felt some level of conviction about Jesus' teaching and he wanted to know more. Perhaps he just wanted to challenge Jesus in a more private setting. We don't know. But whatever the reason, Jesus accepted that invitation. He went with him. He joined him at the table, sitting on the floor, which was how things were done in those times. What wasn't the done thing, though, was to sit down at that table before going through this elaborate hand-washing ritual. But this is exactly what Jesus did, and it astounded the Pharisees. Such hand-washing wasn't for hygienic purposes. You know, like a mom sending a child to the bathroom to wash grubby little hands which are full of mud. It's not even like a wife reminding her husband to go and wash off all the grease or the motor oil from his hands before sitting down at the table with a nice white linen or lace or whatever you have on the tablecloth. No, this was one of those rituals that had become part of a tradition, held in high esteem by the Pharisees. It's also important for us to understand that Jesus did not do anything that was morally wrong. The law of God says nothing about washing your hands before eating. This was one of the hundreds of extra biblical laws that the Pharisees believed God had given to Moses that had been handed down by oral tradition. It's no wonder the Pharisee was shocked and offended. Jesus not following this tradition would have been a serious breach of what the Pharisee would see as holiness. Holiness in the eyes of his host. And Jesus would most certainly have known that. Yet, he still did it. But why? Why did Jesus do this? Wouldn't it have been, you know, just good manners to do what was expected of him rather than to cause that offense? Couldn't he have just smiled and put up with it? Couldn't he have been more loving in his actions? Folks, it's exactly because Jesus is loving that he did this. This is actually love in action, for he wants his host and the other Pharisees there to understand what God's kingdom is really about. Jesus is all about doing the will of his Father, right? He wasn't breaking one of God's commandments here. He was breaking a social convention. And he broke this social convention, this social rule, in order to speak truth, biblical truth, heavenly truth, divine truth, into the lives of the Pharisees. He doesn't tolerate the Pharisees' false beliefs or opposing views, but he sets them straight. He wants them to have God's kingdom in the forefront of their minds rather than the traditions of men. So what can we take away from this? What lessons can we learn from this? The very least that we can say is that Jesus here does away with politeness for the sake of doing God's will. He does away with political correctness. He does away with society's conventions in order to speak truth into the lives of these Pharisees. And friends, if we are to imitate our Savior, we sometimes have to be willing to to cross social boundaries in order to speak truth into the lives of our friends. A true friend, a true brother or sister in Christ, will tell you the truth, even if it hurts. Yes, the words of a true friend can sometimes cut deep. It can sometimes cut deep, but spoken with compassion and with God's kingdom in mind, they can lead to eternal life. Jesus wants us to pursue kingdom lives. He wants us to pursue God's kingdom. And pursuing God's kingdom means that we can live by society's norms if it helps us to spread the gospel. But when those conventions prevent us from doing what God has instructed us to do, we need to follow Jesus in speaking up. When politeness prevents us from saying the things that people need to hear, we need to follow our Lord in speaking up. When political correctness stops us from saying what is necessary in order to bring someone back to God, we need to follow Jesus in speaking up. We need to follow Jesus in speaking up. And Jesus was willing to be unorthodox in how he taught and spoke to the Pharisees. And you and I, all of us, are also called to speak into people's lives, even when it means being politically incorrect or not following the accepted norms of society. That's what we're called to do as well. So what did Jesus actually then say to the Pharisees? Let's look at what we can learn from verses 39 to 44, where Jesus issues an invitation to live or to serve God with a pure heart. In these verses, Jesus quite forcefully tells the Pharisees that they are not serving God with pure hearts. It caused him deep anguish that the Pharisees' hearts were so stony, so hard, so far removed from what they should have been. But it wasn't just anguish or sadness. There's also this hint of a warning. The woe that we find in these verses is firstly an expression of mourning in response to the anguish or the suffering, but it's also a warning. In his deep love, Jesus was profoundly concerned for the spiritual state of the Pharisees. And in these verses, he warns them about the spiritual disease from which they're suffering. He lays out the truth for them in no uncertain terms. Externally, they were clean, but internally, they were full of greed and of wickedness. But his warning that their hearts were in the wrong place was also an invitation to repentance. It was an invitation to life, an invitation to live. You see, the Pharisees concentrated so much on making sure that they followed all the minute and detailed laws and traditions that had been built up over centuries that they lost sight of what it was all about. They emphasized minor issues while ignoring what God wanted most. One could say they majored on the minors. They meticulously tithed even the leaves of the plants in their gardens. But they didn't protect the poor. They didn't defend the weak. They methodically fulfilled all the oral traditions, but they didn't seek justice. They didn't correct oppression. They didn't bring justice to the fatherless. The author J.C. Ryle puts it well when he says, they were scrupulous to an extreme about small matters in the ceremonial law, and yet they were utterly regardless of the simplest first principles of justice, justice to man and love toward God. Even though these Pharisees were so meticulous in things like tithing, their hearts were not in the right place. They neglected the command of God to love him and to care for their neighbors. You see, friends, obeying rules should be a result of loving God and not a replacement of a real relationship with him. A genuine relationship with God cannot be reduced to a list of rules and regulations. And that was one of the reasons Jesus was so forthright in proclaiming that first woe on the Pharisees. They didn't really submit their lives to God, but they trusted in their own actions. They trusted in all these traditions, all these little bits of rules and things that they followed. But Jesus also takes on the Pharisees for seeking prestige, for seeking riches, for seeking human applause, rather than serving God and his people. They didn't devote themselves to service, but expected others to serve them. Their pride took center stage. It left no place for the God whom they professed to serve. And he also takes them to task again for leading God's people astray. Woe to you, he says, for you are like unmarked graves. People walk over them without knowing them. What that means is people became unclean because they were walking over these unmarked graves. That's the image that Jesus is working with. See, despite their ritual obsession or their obsession with ritual cleanliness, the Pharisees were unclean themselves. They were unclean because they were more worried about how others viewed them than what was really in their hearts. They didn't have the light in them, the light of which Jesus had spoken just a short while ago. And because of this, these religious leaders led others astray. They spread their uncleanliness to God's covenant people. They were doing what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah: the people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. You see, their focus was on doing the things that were viewed well, or they were doing things to be viewed well, to be treated well, to gain money and influence and friends and power. Brothers and sisters, even though the hands of the Pharisees may have been freshly washed, their hearts remained unwashed. Their external lip service was far removed from what was in their hearts. All the external dirt may have been washed off them, but their hearts were still covered in grime and slime. They might have smelt like roses, but their hearts reeked of the decay of death. And of course, this type of disconnect between faith and practice didn't end with the Pharisees. It's very much alive today, and it is still an abomination to God. It's not for nothing that the Lord says, "I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Not for nothing that God says that. And please don't think, though, that this means we shouldn't gladly tithe and willingly offer up our time or our money or our effort to the service of God. It does mean that we should be bringing them for the right reason, with the right heart. There's absolutely nothing wrong with tithing. I highly recommend it, for it's a biblical thing to do. But if we tithe, whether it's our money, our time, or our effort, because we want other people to think how great we are, or if we do it to obtain salvation, or to try and curry favor with God, then our hearts are just as unwashed as those of the Pharisees, and we do not have the light in us. God desires steadfast love from his people. Friends, our lives are a picture of what we really believe. Those pictures can be pictures for God's kingdom, or they can be pictures of our own kingdom. The saying goes, the truth will out. Whatever's in our hearts will out. The way that you and I live, how we speak into others' lives, is affected by what is in our hearts. If I, as a herald of God's word, not submit my life to Jesus, I cannot speak authentically into the life of this congregation. If the members of Session do not truly have a love for the people of God, then we're not really serving God with our hearts. If as a congregation we do not glorify God with our lives both in and outside of this meeting, then surely we are not living in the light. If our daily lives do not match up with what we say we believe, how effectively are we able to speak into others' lives then? If, for instance, we say that we're Christians, but we don't reserve sex for marriage, how are we going to be able to tell other people of a God who so clearly speaks against fornication? If we claim to be saved, born-again Christians, but we seldom turn up for church to worship God, what picture does that paint for our children? Is it one of a heart that lives for serving the one true God with mind and body and soul and heart? We also do not serve God if we project an unreal or a fake image to others of what Christian life is about. You know, the so-called health and wealth gospel people tell us that we only have to name it and claim it. Scripture tells us the opposite. There will be problems in our lives. We will have problems. Many of you can attest to that, that Christian lives are not lives that are always filled with moonlight and roses. Sometimes the sun bakes down quite harshly and you feel surrounded by thistles and thorns. But this is also where, if we serve God from the heart, we also need to be authentic and real. We are, after all, broken people in need of healing, and that healing can only come through Jesus. And that is what we need to proclaim. It's in times like these that the people of God, you and I, can and must be powerful witnesses for what Jesus has done in our lives, and also in the lives of others. In the verses in our text, just before our text this morning, Jesus warned the gathered crowd of the danger of spiritual darkness. He taught them about living lives that are not covered in darkness, but flooded with light. When the Pharisee, that paragon of religious virtue, invited him to eat, Jesus accepted that invitation, but he also used it to show how the lives of Pharisees were not lives of light, but lives of spiritual darkness. He spoke quite harshly to them, but his words were intended to drive them back to God. He knew that they needed to hear his words in order to change. He knew that they needed heart surgery. They needed to hear what living for God really means. And that's something that applies to all of us. You and I need to live for Jesus in all that we do, in all that we say. And this really comes down to the heart, to hearing and listening to God's word and serving him with a pure heart. When our hearts are right with God, we will fully trust in Jesus and in him alone as our Savior. When the true magnitude of Jesus' work on the cross has truly grabbed hold of our hearts, we do start living for him. Not because we are so great, but because our great God has changed our hearts. We start doing things because they're good things to do, not because they're good things to do, but because we want to get to know our God better and serve him better. We start doing things not because it makes us feel good, but because we love Jesus. It's a matter of heart. When we do things, when we live our lives, we should ask ourselves questions such as, am I doing this because I like to be seen to be doing the right thing? Am I doing this to get respect because I like the respect that I get? Am I doing this because I like that secret thrill of when someone says, oh, you're such a good Christian? Or am I doing this because I truly want to be changed into what Jesus wants me to be? Because I love him so much for what he's done for me. Because I believe that God deserves my all. beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you have heard God speaking directly to you in the words that Jesus spoke to the Pharisee. If that's so, know that it is because he loves you. He loves you with an amazing love, and he wants you to change. He calls on all of us to be real as Christians, genuine and sincere, with hearts full of love. I pray that we will be the people that we are called to be in Christ, not just on the outside, but from the inside out. It is a matter of heart. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us your word to teach and guide and prepare us for a life that is to be dedicated to you. O Lord, let your word sink deeply into our hearts. May it fill all the chambers and all the deepest corners of our hearts so that it can infuse our lives with wisdom and lead us to walk on your paths. And Father, we pray that through your Holy Spirit you will encourage and show and guide us to seeking after your will, to serve you with hearts full of love, hearts that are focused on you. For the sake of Jesus and in his name we pray. Amen.